Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when you look around the nation, so many things seem to be so wrong. For so many people, God and His Word seem to be so far removed from their thinking and their lives that the Lord honestly isn't even really on their radar screen. You look to people in positions of power and see so many of them taking positions that grieve the Lord. And even many religious leaders have shown themselves all too willing to compromise with the ways of the world rather than staying true to the Lord and His Word. It can be easy for believers to get discouraged, to feel alone or abandoned, and perhaps even to feel like they are running out of hope in this world. And now you might be able to relate to some of those things that I just mentioned. But in fact, the nation that I was just describing was the nation of Israel in the 9th century BC, the setting in which the events of today's Old Testament reading about Elijah took place. At that time, the large majority of the Israelites had abandoned the Lord's ways. Public officials, including particularly King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, had grieved the Lord by bringing into Israel the ways of the unbelieving nations around them, including the worship of Baal. And many of the religious leaders were not, in fact, leading at all. Rather than faithfully leading people back to the Lord as they should have done, they were instead largely following the culture in their drift further and further away from the Lord. As a result of all that, faithful people like Elijah did get very, very discouraged. They felt isolated, felt alone, as if they were now somehow unwelcome strangers in their own homeland. It was very easy for them to feel like they had run out of hope. Elijah himself certainly felt that way, and it's easy for us to understand why he did. For years, Elijah had been a faithful servant of the Lord. As a prophet, he had been a faithful spokesman for the Lord. And through him, the Lord had shown his mighty power a number of times, as he had performed great miracles in the sight of all the people to show that the Lord is indeed the true and living God, that he is the one they should be following and trusting in. Yet, even after all of that, most people had not returned to the Lord their God. And the leaders of Israel had most certainly not returned to the Lord. In fact, Queen Jezebel had responded to Elijah's ministry by issuing an order for Elijah to be killed. If ever someone has been in a situation where we could understand them getting discouraged and just wanting to get away from it all, Elijah was in that situation. And that is exactly how he responded. Aware that the queen was seeking his life, Elijah fled. First, he traveled south beyond the border of Israel into a desert area where he would seem to be fairly safe from the queen. And then Elijah just kept going. If you've ever felt like just getting in your car and driving away when something was frustrating you, that is pretty much what Elijah did, except without a car. And in his case, he really just kept going. For another 40 days, he kept going further and further south, further and further away from Israel, until eventually he had come all the way to Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. Having seemingly given up any hope of making a difference in Israel, Elijah had gone about as far as he could from Israel. But he didn't want to be away from the God of Israel. So he went to a place where he knew the Lord had been there for his people before, the mountain where the Lord had long ago spoken to Moses. And that is where today's Old Testament reading begins. On the mountain, the Lord did indeed come to Elijah and speak to him. And the Lord began with what seems like a pretty natural question to ask someone who is about a 40-day walk away from where he had been called to serve. The Lord asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, of course, the Lord already knew the answer to that question, but he wanted Elijah to think about it, to think about why it really was that he had gone there. Well, Elijah had probably been rehearsing his answer for about 40 days by this point, so he said right away what he had been thinking. Elijah said to the Lord, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." That was Elijah's explanation. But the Lord knew that really there was also more to it than that. The Lord knew that, in fact, a big part of the reason Elijah was there was that he had given up any hope that the Lord could still accomplish anything through him back in Israel. Elijah might have thought of himself as simply giving up on the unbelieving Israelites. But in reality, that also meant that he was giving up on the Lord's ability to work through him and to accomplish good through him back in Israel. Although he wouldn't have wanted to put it this way, he had given up on the Lord or what the Lord could do. So the Lord then gave his servant Elijah a much-needed reminder of who this God was that Elijah had been called to serve. The Lord told Elijah to stand before him on the mountain. Then we're told a great strong wind tore at the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came the sound of a low, gentle whisper. And it was in that whisper, that still small voice, that the Lord came to Elijah. With the wind and the earthquake and the fire, the Lord was showing that he is indeed the Lord God Almighty. And as our Almighty God, nothing is beyond him. The Lord who can make mountains tremble and the earth itself shake. Are people like Ahab really too much for him to handle? No, there is no situation so hopeless that the Lord cannot work successfully to bring his people through it and even to ultimately bring good out of it. With the Lord, there is always hope. But the Lord also wanted Elijah to know that this Almighty God who holds the whole world in his hands is also a gracious and merciful God who gently carries us in the palm of his hand. And so the Lord came to Elijah in a gentle whisper. The Lord wanted his worn out, burned out servant to know that this mighty God was also his loving Father. As the prophet Isaiah would later say, he's not the kind of God who finds a bruised reed and breaks it, or who finds a smoldering wick and then snuffs it out. He is the kind of God who deals gently with his children. The God who, in the words of the 147th Psalm, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So the Almighty Lord came to Elijah in a low, gentle whisper. And as he then spoke with him, the Lord showed Elijah that, while it's true that things were at a very low point in Israel, the situation was, in fact, far from hopeless. The Lord had all along been quietly at work in Israel. The Lord assured Elijah that he had preserved 7,000 faithful in Israel, 7,000 who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Now, 7,000 might not sound like a lot relative to the size of the whole nation of Israel, but it is a whole lot more than one. And that meant that Elijah was not alone in this. He was not alone in still caring about God's word. He was not alone in still wanting to be faithful to the Lord. And not only had the Lord preserved a faithful remnant among his people, he was also committed to continuing to care for them. The Lord assured Elijah that the efforts of Ahab and Jezebel would not succeed in eliminating the community of the faithful or in silencing God's word in Israel. The Lord would preserve his faithful people and would continue to send his word to them to continue strengthening them and guiding them. As part of that plan, the Lord said that he had chosen a man named Elisha to work with Elijah and then eventually to be his successor, to carry on his ministry as a faithful prophet of the Lord. And the Lord still had plans for Elijah himself. Elijah might have been feeling useless, but God knew better than that. God still had plans for the good that he would do through Elijah. A time would come for Elijah to rest from his labors, but that time was not yet. Now it was time for him to go and rejoin the faithful who were still there in Israel, and to learn as time went by the good things that God had planned for him. Much like in the days of Elijah, when we look around, we can see that there is so much that has gone so wrong in this world. We can see it in the culture around us. We can see it in the news every day. And if we'll take an honest look inside, we can also see it in our own hearts. And when we do see so much that is not the way it's supposed to be, it can be very easy for us, like Elijah, to get discouraged and to feel like we are losing hope. And when we do find ourselves feeling that way, like Elijah did, the Lord wants us to know that the God who was there for Elijah then is the same God who is there for each of us today. He is still the Almighty God who can make the earth shake, for whom no situation is so hopeless that he cannot bring us through it. And he is still the merciful God who speaks to us in a low, gentle whisper in a still, small voice, letting us know that he understands our weakness and inviting us to lean on him and to find our strength in him. Today he speaks to us in the words of Holy Scripture, and especially in the gentle whisper of the gospel, telling us about a Savior who loved us and gave himself up for us, assuring us that all our sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, inviting us to come to him and be fed by him with the very bread of life, promising us that no one who trusts in him will ever be put to shame, that nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that no one can snatch us out of our Father's hand. You might have heard the saying that we don't know what the future holds, but that we do know who holds the future. And that saying is true. We don't know precisely what the future holds, but we do know that the God who holds this whole world in his hands is also holding us in the palm of his hand and that there is no better or safer place for us to be. Trust in him, and as time goes by, you will see the good things that he has planned for you. For as we sang a few minutes ago, his mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness to you is great. In his mighty and merciful name, amen.